Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Truly, Lord, you are good to those who seek you and do your will. In the midst of calamity, Lord, you keep us, and our hearts are stayed on you, and we have peace and praise the Lord and rejoice. We thank you, Lord, because we know you sit as King of the flood, and there's nothing gets past you. So, Lord, thank you for the prayers that have been uttered this morning. We pray you will bless the call, the meeting, American Christians that are anxious to please God. We thank you for it, Lord. Bless them royally and hear their prayers, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Bless everyone on the grounds here today. Grant that no one leaves without something from you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the people that are sitting way back on this side can move. You can move. I told you the chairs are less expensive up toward the front. Of course, if you want to hide, okay. Now we're going to read in Leviticus 23, and I felt as I prayed to speak on the Feast of the Lord. I haven't preached on it in a long time, but while we're on the television, it might help someone. And so we're going to be reading a verse at a time. I don't want to take you through the whole 23rd chapter of Leviticus because you would get all worn out before you even get to heaven. You'd be all worn out. Now, we're going to be reading in Leviticus 23, and I'll give you the verses one at a time. And as I do, you can look up at the board. Can you go back and forth? So that, because some in here have never heard the teaching on the Feast of the Lord. And so you'll never hear it any younger. All right, we're going to start with Leviticus 23, verse 5. So if you put the Passover up there. And so let's read it together. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. All right, now we're going to read verse 6. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begins for 7 days. You must eat bread without yeast. All right, now we're going to skip down to verse 10. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. And that is, can you switch that over so they can see it? That's the Feast of First Fruits. See, we did Passover, then Unleavened Bread, and we just did First Fruits. So the next one is Pentecost. It is in verse 16. Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks because it comes a week of weeks, 49 days after first fruits. Okay. So we're on verse 16, Pentecost. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. That's the wheat harvest. The prior one, unleavened bread, was the barley harvest because that's the first grain to ripen. But now we've come to the wheat harvest of Pentecost. And there you don't wave a sheaf before the Lord. It's baked into loaves, and then they wave the loaves. Loaves made with leaven, incidentally, which is very significant. All right, now we skip down to the blowing of trumpets. It's verse 24. Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blasts. And so you can see that as, let me get it up there, the blowing of trumpets. That comes after Pentecost, and that's very significant because that means that after the Pentecostal experience, which is largely the 20th century, what we can expect now is the blowing of trumpets. Okay? All right, now we're in verse 27, the Day of Atonement. The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. And that is the famous Yom Kippur. In Yiddish, I believe it's Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. That is the most serious day of the Jewish year. In fact, I think it was I just read in the paper that an Arab was driving a taxi cab through Jerusalem on the Day of Atonement. I don't know what happened to him, but that can get you killed. That can get you killed. They take that very seriously. And finally, the climactic feast is in verse 34. Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. Now, we want to jump over to Deuteronomy 16:16, and we'll see that these 7 feasts are grouped into 3. Same 7 feasts. But they're grouped into 3, which is important because on each of these 3 major groupings, the Jews had to go up, Jewish males had to go up to Jerusalem, and that's why they were there when the Holy Spirit fell from every nation, because they'd come up to keep the Feast of Weeks and then they stayed over. I suppose how they did it. All right. Here we'll read it. Deuteronomy 16:16. We'll read it together. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, when they says that, that includes Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. They're all in 1 week. Those 3 are grouped into 1 week called the Week of Unleavened Bread because you couldn't eat unleavened bread at those feasts. All right, let's go on. The Feast of Weeks, that's Pentecost. That stands by itself. 50 days, a week of weeks, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, and then the final climactic feast, and the Feast of Tabernacles, no man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. That is, he intends for each of us, whether we're a Levite priest or just an Israelite or whatever, we must bring something to the Lord in honor of his feast. Now, you can look at these feasts in different ways, but the way I look at it is steps in the process of our salvation, because our salvation is not a single event. That's why it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It begins when you profess faith in Christ. That's just the beginning. That's not when you got, quote, saved. You don't get saved in the full sense until you go through these feasts. That's why it says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So we use the term to mean that you take an instant, make a profession, and then you're saved. We would be more practical and scriptural to say, you entered salvation. You entered the program of salvation at that point, and it must work in every day of your life. If you are not changing, you are not being saved. Because salvation is a journey from Satan to God, from Adam to Christ. And if you're the same as you were a month ago, there's been no progress, nothing overcome, you're not in the process of being saved, you have stopped. You can see immediately the problem is that we equate going to heaven when we die as being saved. That's traditional, but not scriptural. Being saved means that we have two things. It means that we have become the dwelling place of God and made in Christ's image, and also that we are living in the center of God's will. And when we are living in God's will, and when we are conformed to the image of Christ and He is dwelling in us, then we have been saved. What are we saved from? The world, Satan, and our own wicked nature. Right? The drunk isn't saved while he's still drinking. He's saved when he becomes sober. Simple as that. But so many times not understood, isn't it so? Now, to see the relevance of these that somewhat abstract, remote feasts, you can see in the second chapter of Acts that it says, and when the day of Pentecost, that means the feast of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost has fully come, then the Spirit was poured out. It wasn't poured out because they were in one accord. It was poured out because that was the day of Pentecost, and that's why the Jews were there. They had to come up on that on Feast of Weeks to worship the Lord, and so they were there from every nation. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Christ was crucified on the Passover. He was in the heart of the earth during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the dead on the day of the Feast of First Fruits. So one would gather that these feasts are significant. Would you agree to that? You know, after all that. But the amazing thing is that they're not over. There's three more to go. Stan told me at a recent Foursquare meeting, the president, Jack Hayford, said he has a sense that... how did he express it, Stan?
That there's an open door for us.
In other words, there's going to be forward movement. You can't stop at Pentecost. You're only halfway there. You can't stop the movement of God's people at Pentecost. God has to move us through these feasts until they attain to the climax. Does that make sense to you? All right, now, very simply put, the Passover, when the Lamb was slain, did not deal with the sins of Israel. It was a covering. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. He didn't say when you straighten up from your wife beating and your adultery, you'll get saved. He said, put blood on the doorpost of your house. And when I pass over the land and see the blood, I will pass over you and judge Egypt, meaning the world. Now that's very important to understand, that the Passover is not where God deals with sin. Because the current Christian understanding is that our sins are dealt with when we first accept Christ. Our behavior puts the lie to that. But we live in a kind of a unconscious state, not because we're wicked, but because we have not understood the program of redemption. So when we come to Christ, he puts a shield over us so that we are not judged with the world And that's why it says that if there's one member of a household who is under the blood of the Lamb, the whole household is holy. How many remember that, where he said if the husband or the wife belongs to Christ, then are the children holy? See, at one person, it's a lamb for a house. A lamb for a house. I'm not talking now about going to heaven. I'm talking about being set apart for God's work of redemption, of salvation. I'm not talking about heaven, whatever. That's not the goal. The goal is fellowship with God, to be pleasing to God, not to go up and enjoy a novel environment. Okay? Now, the second feast of unleavened bread speaks to us about water baptism. We have one candidate for water baptism. If there are any others who have not been baptized, please tell Stan, because the Bible says, he who is believes and is baptized shall be saved. So when God says that, then we say amen and do it. So tell Stan, when he gets three or four, he'll be moved upon, because we have to heat the water over there and take steps. So if you have not been baptized, you have not obeyed the Lord. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so maybe you were sprinkled as a baby. Well, that doesn't count because you didn't believe. That was just a religious rite. I'm not against it, but you have to believe and be baptized. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so Stan is our man. All right. Now, unleavened bread. When you receive Christ, you should, according to the book of Acts, turn away from your way in the world. See, it's a turning. You say at that point, I'm crucified with Christ. My life is now hidden with Christ in God. I'm not going to go to wild parties. I'm not going to do the other things that I always knew were sinful, but I didn't know what to do. I'm going to quit that. When I first became a Christian in the Marine Corps, nobody told me anything about repentance or water baptism. It was all about accept Christ as your Savior. So I went downtown Honolulu, knocked on the door of a parsonage, asked the pastor to baptize me. He came next door to the church, filled up the baptistry, and baptized me. Bless him, Lord, wherever he is. And what did I start to say? But nobody told me about repenting. So I thought, well, what do you repent? So I quit smoking, quit going to the slop shoot for beer, whatever else I did that came to me that seemed wrong. But I had no Christian upbringing, so I stopped whatever I thought was wrong. When I had to stand guard duty at the Marine in the movies, which Marines do, I turned my back to the movies and memorized scripture. But that's all I knew to do. So it depends on the individual as to what you turn away from. Okay? That's unleavened bread. I mean, you're kicking the leaven out of your life. It's not the dealing with the sins that we're into today, with self-will, seeking the preeminence, haughtiness, arrogance, pride, lying, stealing. It's not that. It's a turning away from the ways of the world so that you're a Christian, and people should know it. I mean, if you're a Christian, you should dress like one, talk like one, act like one, so people know there's something different. If you don't make a difference, what difference do you make? I mean, being baptized means you have died with Christ. That's the feast of unleavened bread. There are other applications of these feasts in the kingdom and in the life of Christ and so on. But these are my favorite. And in 1948... may have been 49, Brother Oliver Ellenwood was preaching on the tabernacle of the congregation, and he mentioned the feast of the Lord. I never had heard that expression. And when I did, it burned within me. And I've been preaching them all these years, since 1949. That's how I got started on it. Now, first fruits. Christ rose from the dead, on the day of the Feast of First Fruits. What do you suppose it means to us as a Christian? Being born again. And when you're born again, a first fruits of your personality, not the whole ranch, but just the first fruits of your personality, goes up into the holy city around the throne of God. So at that point, you have two lives. You have a life that is actually in the presence of God in the holy city. It's with God and Christ. You're dead and your life is hidden with Christ and God. Colossians 3. But then you have a life of awareness where you're aware. And we're usually so busy we're not aware of our life in the heavenlies. That's a shame, but that's the way it is. But then there's a life of which you are aware on the earth. That life has not been reaped as yet. It has not been reaped as yet. But your life in the heavens has been reaped. Can you ever lose that life? According to the scriptures, yes. According to the parable of the sower, yes. According to the writings of Jude and the writer of Hebrews, definitely yes. God gives you a crown at the beginning and raises you to the highest throne in the universe. Then you have to make sure nobody steals it. And boy, they can. Relatives, preachers, college professors, boyfriends, girlfriends. They can take your crown. That's why it says in Revelation, the third chapter, let no man steal your crown. God has given you a crown of rulership and put you at his right hand. And if you're not careful, you can lose it. Someone can take it from you. One of the ways people take it from us is by doing something very, very perverse and unrighteous. And then we can't get over it. They hurt us twice. They hurt us with the original crime against us. And then they hurt us again because we became bound with bitterness too much to overcome. And we're not that zealous a Christian to realize the damage that has been done. And so we continue in this bondage of hatred and revenge, assuming it's okay, and trying to live a decent life, trying to be joyous, trying to be a Christian, but all the while, there's a vicious bondage there that warps us. Warps everything we do. If it gets severe enough, it can cause mental derangement. I mean, you can't get over that person, what they did. They took your crown. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Don't let anybody hurt you twice. Once is enough. Say, but I can't get over it. Every time I think of it, it's so unjust. Yes. It's so unrighteous. Yes. It's so unreasonable. Yes. They're a dirty stinker out of the pit. Yes. I'm not saying you go love them and kiss them. I'm not saying that. I'm saying get your program straight now. Get your heart right with God. And then if he wants you to give him a cup of cold water, you'll be able to. Without going to them and saying, you know, I've always hated you and I'm sorry. Don't do that. We get even with people that way. You're such a terrible person. I've hated you for the last 20 years. Don't do that. Get it worked out with Jesus. There's enough virtue in his blood to wash it out of your system. And you'll know when it's gone. There's no justifying of a spirit of hatred and revenge against anyone. Someone took your crown. You say, well, the Lord won't hold it against me because I was harmed. He most certainly will. He said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, your Father will not forgive you. Oh, yes, you say that's unjust. Is it? I can't defend God's justice or fairness. It's too high above me to understand. All I can do is tell you what he said. Don't harbor bitterness. It will destroy you. So in the Feast of First Fruits, we've become two people. We have a first reaping of our personality, and it's in the heavens with God. And then we have this miserable rest of the ranch that we're dragging around on the earth. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And when we read that verse in Romans 8:14, we read the preceding verse. It says, put to death the deeds of the body. And then it says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. That means the Spirit's main job in your life is to lead you and enable you to put to death the actions of your body. That's the negative aspect of salvation. The positive aspect is the forming of Christ and finally dwelling of Christ in you. And that is accomplished by the body and blood of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that deals with Satan, with your unclean nature. It says in James, the Spirit yearns over us with a godly jealousy. Because when we are maintaining bitterness or lust or whatever it may be, the Spirit is grieved because that they're not holy, and he is the Holy Spirit. Take time to be holy. Speak off to thy Lord is an old song. Take time to be holy. And so the Feast of First Fruits is the born-again experience. And these all happen in the Jewish calendar in 1 week, beginning with the 14th of Abib. Passover, unleavened bread, repentance from the world, first fruits, being born again. You know, we use the term incorrectly, and we ought to say, I've been conceived, because birth means something's come forth into the light. And what actually happens is that the seed of God has been conceived in us. It has been given life, just like it did in Mary. Did you ever think about that? The fertilization of that egg, how that happened? Divine mystery. All right, and then we jump 7 weeks, and we come to this great turning point in our life, Pentecost. The word penta means 50, because it comes 50 days after first fruits, after the high Sabbath. Now, here's something to consider. The sign of Pentecost is tongues. In the book of Acts, at the birth of the Christian church, they spoke in languages, not only mysterious tongues, but actually understood languages. And that happened in the early part of the previous century. There was quite a bit of that. We don't see that much anymore. We may in the future, as the gospel of the kingdom is preached to every nation, Matthew 24, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to go to China or Tibet or Iran or some country in the heart of Africa and speak their tongue, their dialect? Just in China, I don't know how many dialects they have. But it happened. If you want to read about it, it's in a book that, published by the Gospel Publishing House, Springfield, Missouri, With Signs Following, by Stanley Howard Frodsham. And you can read about what's called, the encyclopedia calls the glossolalia, the speaking in tongues, Latin, Hebrew, anything you want to call. And that's the day of Pentecost. We've lost some of the fire of that. At least in this church, I don't preach much on it because the gift I have, such as it is, has to do with the last three feasts, not Pentecost. I'm not a Pentecostal preacher. I'm a Tabernacles preacher, I guess. But because of that slighting of this very important action, some of you maybe that should be speaking in tongues do not speak in tongues. And I think there are people here, I know Stan is good at that, and others will pray with you until you speak in tongues. Well, you say, what's the use of that? I'll tell you what the use of it is. Isaiah tells us what the use of it is. It says, but with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. What's going on? That's your cell phone bill? I'm kidding you. You'd never do that, huh? Maggie Joe? All right. To whom he said, now listen, this is from Isaiah now. This is the rest. To whom ye shall call the weary to rest, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's the meaning of tongues. What it means is the first time in your life you have a mechanism for leaving your mental processes and acting in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is the rest of God. You'll notice the difference between a Baptist and a Pentecostal church when you go into one and then in the other. You can't lay your finger on it. But brother and sister, God knows what he is doing. And when the early church is birthed in tongues, that's not something that you say, oh, that's baby talk. Oh, I don't need that. Oh, that's foolishness. You don't say that, something that God does. It is the rest. It is the time when you can get into prayer and have a groaning and a burden that can't be expressed. But when you can break into tongues, the Spirit prays. That's the rest. And God wants us to go from there until everything in our life is of the Spirit. It begins with tongues. And from there it goes to a constant prayer during the day until finally every decision is wrought in Christ. That's why Paul said, pray without ceasing. You can't do that if you're not, don't have access to tongues. You get all worn out praying for all your relatives. How wonderful to get down and just pray out that burden in tongues. And the oil comes on the blood. If you have really received Christ, you're a candidate for tongues. You say, well, I have Christ, so I have the Spirit. Well, go ahead and talk yourself out of it. I'm talking about real reality, not somebody's notions. I'm talking Bible to you people. Bible. This is the rest. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And there it is, the birth of the church. Paul says, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Well, certainly. But you don't prophesy before you speak in tongues. Try it, you'll like it. It will give you an access to God that you will never have until you speak in tongues. How many know you have to go God's way? You can't be your own little seminary. Green says go, red says stop. Be your own little seminary. Decide what's important and what isn't. How about following the Bible? What's wrong with that? May I ask? I would that you all spoke with tongues. Now that which is perfect has come. We don't need tongues. That which is perfect has not come yet. Will come with Christ. So we still need the gifts of the Spirit. And we need them more now than ever before, because it's through those that God builds the body. When you come to perfection and don't need them, you'll know it. And then help me. Praise the Lord. Isn't that right? You betcha. Now, when we move past Pentecost, when we go past life lived in the Spirit, and I told you before the purpose of life lived in the Spirit, and what is that? That you can put the deeds of your body to death. Romans 8:13-14. I don't know why nobody ever believes me. Now look, if you live according to the sinful nature, he's not talking about the unsaved. This is how theologians palm it off on the Jews or the unsaved. It's talking about us guys. If you live according to the sinful nature, that is, mean doing what you feel like. Well, I'm mad and I feel like being mad. You will die. What does that mean in context? Well, you go back a couple of verses and it means your body won't be raised to eternal life. That's what it means. Woo! But if by the Spirit you put to death, you don't wrestle with it. How many know there's a difference between wrestling with somebody and putting them to death? Put them to death, you shoot them. I know some wrestling coaches want their their students to get a spirit of murder. I've heard that too. They get overzealous there. Even in a Christian school, they do that. You put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. And you go back a couple of verses talking about your body coming to life. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God, how many see the connection? What is the word that denotes the connection? What kind of a university class is this? Huh? Because, you know, if that because wasn't in there, we might have thought he changed subjects. He says something and he says, because. Was it a conjunction? It's not a preposition, that I know, and it's certainly not an adverb. It must be a conjunction. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Led by the Spirit to do what? Put to death the deeds of the body. That's why you speak in tongues leads you into life lived in the Spirit, which in turn leads you into an awareness of what you're doing wrong, giving you the wisdom and the power to overcome it, put it to death. Does that make sense? You don't talk in tongues, doesn't happen. You end up wrestling. Oh, I know I shouldn't sin, but as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. That isn't the Spirit. Spirit says put it to death. Doesn't say wrestle with it and mourn over it. Put it to death. Well, he wouldn't have said that if it wasn't possible, would he? Lynn says no. Shake her head no. Alright. Where are we? We're on. Alright, now. Okay. The blowing of trumpets. Ta-da! We are leaving the fourth feast and moving to the last great operation of salvation. Boy, I'm so glad it didn't end at Pentecost. Pentecostal churches sometimes are a nest of intrigue. People seeking the preeminence and things gone to pot. It ended there. Oh, I know what. Rapture the whole group up into heaven. Dear Lord, find me another planet. I don't want to be in that. All right. Well, you don't either, of course. So what is it? What did I tell you was not accomplished in the Passover? God did not deal with sin at that time. What did he do? Covered you. Why? So you wouldn't be judged when God judged the world. He did not deal with the subtleties of our nature. He just said, this is my elect that I have chosen, my Israel. Israel, get used to the blood. Put it on your doorpost. And when I see it, I won't enter into your house. Wonderful thing. But you see, the work of redemption, which is actually our change from Satan to God. All these things that we've just been talking about are a prelude. Now we're where the rubber hits the road. Now we're in the action. That's why the Jews put so much importance on it. They sense this is a dreadful day. And guess what they do during the Day of Atonement? Confess their sins. They have a book. The Jews have a book of all the sins listed. You can read down there. Well, this one is me. This one is me. This one is me. Their problem is they have no blood atonement. They twirl a rooster over their head. That's not the same as Christ hanging on the cross. Their intentions are the best. But they don't have the crucified Lamb of God. And that's the difference. The blowing of trumpets means that Christ has come to his church to declare war against his enemy in his people. Not against his people, against the enemies in his people. And so, what can you expect? You can expect all kinds of pressures to come on you, forcing all this sin to squirt out. And when you see it, don't say everybody's doing it, or I'm saved by grace, or God loves me. Confess it that it does not belong in the kingdom. God wants to judge that thing. And if you go hiding it, he can't judge it. You have to speak it out. I did this, I did that, I did the next thing. I lied, I stole, I hated, I walking around with bitterness. When the Lord shows you, you have to wait God's time. You can't get it all over with at once. Kind of a Chinese water torture. Every day there's something. Just about. Maybe it'll give you a day off once in a while, but almost every day there's something to deal with. And you keep telling the Lord to finally get over all your embarrassment and everything. You just rattle them off. Oh, yeah, that's in there. Thank you, Lord, for showing me. Take it away. I don't want to. It wasn't that way when I started. Maybe when you started. Blowing of trumpets. See, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles are all in 1 week, in the seventh week. Not seventh week. What am I talking about? Seventh month. Okay. See, the Jews have 2 years. 1 year begins with Passover. 1 year begins with trumpets. Guess which year they celebrate when they celebrate New Year's? Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. Which are the two? Abib, the month of Passover, or trumpets? Trumpets to the Jews is New Year's Day. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. They don't celebrate Passover as the beginning of the year. What does this tell us? It tells us that when you come to the blowing of trumpets, which in the Hebrew is Yomim Trurim, you have come to the year of kings and contracts. For the prior year was all a religious year. Now we are beginning to realize God's designs are toward the earth, not toward heaven. See, it's the beginning. It's a whole new thing. It's the coming of the kingdom to the earth. The earth is the Lord's. All the old scholars and commentators all have us pointed toward heaven. Because that's because the year starting with Passover is a religious ceremonial year. The year that begins with trumpets is the year of kings and contracts, of doing business in the earth. So you see, we have come to a watershed. We have come to a monumental change in the kingdom, built on all that's gone before. But our eyes now, instead of being like ghosts where we all go up to heaven and we're all forgiven and live somehow by grace and stand before God for 10,000 years, all of a sudden, God is saying, straighten up your program. I'm coming to the earth. Well, that's what my book is about, God Will Castle, about how God is going to set up a new social order to let man run the earth, call ourselves free moral agents. What a despicable thing that is. We're not free moral agents. We're servants of the king. We do what he says, not what we think is right. Oh, that change is going to affect Americans dreadfully. Can't help it. That's what's going to happen. Then immediately following the blowing of trumpets is the Day of Atonement. And you can read the word atonement, reconciliation. It has several meanings, but you can read it reconciliation, the Day of Reconciliation. All up to this point, we've been reconciled to God on the basis of the Passover blood. And so God is aware of us. He loves us. He calls us holy, but we have not been made holy. We're holy by assignment. God can take anything he wants and call it holy. Then it's holy by assignment. But making us holy depends on us. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 John 3:3, having these promises, let us purify ourselves. God calls us holy by assignment. He says, you're holy. We're holy. Then the Holy Spirit goes to work and makes us holy in behavior and person. The first is easy. God says it. Done. I'm holy. But now the Holy Spirit says, yes, but you tell lies, so let's deal with it. It's not holy. So there's holiness by assignment, and then there's holiness by the work of salvation. What could be simpler? Nobody wants to be holy just by assignment. That means you're still filthy. But God called you holy. Oh, if God called me holy, am I filthy? Well, you're holy in that you're being holy means set apart to God for his purposes. Yes, you've been set apart to God for his purposes. But he's not going to keep you around if you persist in the filthy behavior. I thought you'd love that. It's the day in which we are reconciled to God by getting rid of our ungodly behavior. You can't walk in uncleanness and have fellowship with God. 2 Corinthians 6 chapter. He won't have fellowship with you. You're unclean. You've been set apart for his purposes, but you're unclean. So he can't have fellowship with you. He will not have fellowship with liars. He will not do it. Psalms, Jesus said, they'll not eat at my table. The times, they are a-changing. And so then we look at the climax. Thank God salvation is not open-ended. Now, growth in the image of God is open-ended. That will go on for untold ages. But the process of redemption, salvation, which is changing us from Satan to God, has a specific beginning, a specific process, and a specific conclusion. It's not open-ended at all. There'll be a day when you say, I'm saved. I'm saved from Satan. There's nothing of Satan in me. Jesus was only on earth 33 years. That was all that was needed because he was perfect in character. He only had one thing to learn, and what was that? He had that to learn. But we, miserable creatures, are, you know, like a dog full of fleas. We've got more sins. And so then we have to get all the sin out and then learn obedience. And it takes more than 31 years for most of us, 30 years, 33 years for Christ, learn obedience. Okay. But there is a conclusion when we are in free from condemnation and filled with God's Spirit and living in His will. Hallelujah. It's possible on the earth. How much more than when we die and go into the spirit world? It's possible by His power. We have to keep alert. We have to use all the lessons we've learned. But it's possible. You'll never win a fight as long as you believe you're going to be beat. When you've got biblical grounds, and you do, that you can be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, you can stand on that and become more than a conqueror, which is a conqueror with one hand tied behind his back. That's more than a conqueror. As the Bible says, sin isn't this great monolithic structure that overwhelms us ants. It's a collection of nasty little bondages, and that's all that it is. And Satan, there are no deep things in Satan. It's all a bluff. So you can believe God or believe Satan. Who's your God? Who's your Lord? Satan? Serve him. God? Serve him. Oh, that's rough talk, isn't it? Tabernacles, tabernacles, tabernacles. You'll find that in Ephesians, the second chapter, 31st verse. God is building a tabernacle. You'll find it in Revelation 21, verse 3. The tabernacle of God is among men. He created you to be His house. That's why He created you. He didn't create everybody in the world to be His house. He created His church to be His house. And that means He's really going to fuss over you. How many get real interested when they move into a house about what it's like inside? Huh? A little bit of cleaning? Some curtains? Rug? Paint the walls? Huh? So is God. He's got ideas about what He wants in His house. So these preceding six feasts, you want to put them up so everybody can finally see them, get the sequence. Every one of them is designed to create God's dwelling place. Every one of them. What God is after is a house in which He can live and bless and judge and have fellowship with mankind. That's what the whole game is. Now, you are here, and I'm out through, you are here in November, October of 2008. You're at a turning point in your life, hear me. You're at a turning point in your life. You're going to go on with God to the fullness. Are you going to stay where you are and have a lesser inheritance? Hear me. Remember that. Write it on your calendar when you get home. This day, you're going to choose whether you want to go on past where you are or where, if you want to stay where you are. And that's not advisable, but that's the choice. Stay where you're comfy or tell God, I'm not afraid. I'm going to the fullness. Shall we stand? Today, remember what I said, the 26th of October. Today you're going to choose. Today you're going to choose. Hear me. Today you're going to choose your eternal destiny because you know God's plan. You're either going to go with God or you're going to stay where you are and wither. Yesterday's manna stinks and breeds worms. It was good then. It's no good now. Ikili arabakaha sili arabahandalalabaha shili arabahaya. Ikili arabakaha siki sili arabahaya arabakaha shili arabahaya. In the name of Jesus the Lord, the darkness on the land, can you see the hand of God? Can you see God approaching the nations? Don't sleep at this time. God is calling you forward. Forward, Israel. Forward. You've compassed this mount long enough. It's time to move on with God. And everyone that chooses to move on with God, He will help. He will see your heart. It's a heart of courage. It's a heart that despises the enemy with total faith in God. And if He sees that in you, your life from this day on will be different. From this day on, it will be different. And He will open up to you the unsearchable riches of God and make it possible for you to attain to that which you've always dreamed of. But should you decide to turn back from following the Lord your God, your days will be chaotic. They will make no sense. They will go nowhere. And you will leave this life in frustration, having lost what could have been, with the deepest remorse, the deepest chagrin, than when it was explained to you so clearly. You chose to stay in your comfortable routine. Jesus, help us. Blessed art Thou, O God of Israel. Blessed art Thou, Lord. You lead Your people through the burning, fiery wilderness. You lead them to a land, the fairest of all lands. And it's a good land. God will bring everyone who sets his heart to serve the Lord, who takes his courage and presses on and says, my God, the enemies are bred for us. I will conquer. I will enter in the name of Christ. I will enter that good land. And God says, you shall be not faint-hearted, but press forward. You've come this far. Don't be dismayed and don't be discouraged. Keep your heart steady in the word of the Lord and you'll have good success. The land is before you. Decisions are being made. The kings are being seated on their thrones. And the greatest king of all is ready to descend and put his enemies under his footstool. So take advantage of every day. Listen carefully to the Holy Spirit. And if you are faithful and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. This is God's promise to you on this day. Father, we thank you. You have not forsaken us. You have remembered us, and you are calling us on. And I pray that everyone in this room, Lord, will hear your voice and move on with God. Just grant it to us, Lord. We're so slow of heart to believe. Help us in Jesus' name. Those that want to can come and pray. Maybe Stan can give us some traveling music, a little quiet traveling music. There may be some that need to...